1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. If you're using a Bible provided for you in your seat this morning, you'll find this on page 959. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the living God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this is a meal that you have prepared for your saints this day. The preaching of the word, we ask that as we partake of the word this day, that you would guide us and guard us and help us both in the preaching and in the listening. And may Christ be seen as glorious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you make the choices that you do regarding your various preferences? Some of you have major decisions that you are making or have made. Others of us make various choices all the time. Which sports team do I follow? Which meal do I eat at today? Which drive-through for coffee do I go through today? Why do we make the choices that we make? What elevates one thing above another? When you have a decision to make, or when you make preferences, what are the things that you turn to that cause you to know how to elevate one thing over another? What are the reasons why you might choose to value something as more important than another, or perhaps seek a specific tool? I ask these questions because even though they weren't overtly being asked in the church at Corinth, they were under the surface occurring. And here's what I mean. As we've walked through this book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that Paul is dealing with a variety of things. And apparently now, as he shifts to another issue in the life, the public life of worship of the church, there was a distinguishing that was occurring. There were individuals, and we don't know all the details, who were asking questions regarding spiritual gifts or spiritual persons using those gifts. And the question kind of came to the surface, which gifts might be more important than another? Which gifts should we emphasize? And perhaps, we don't know this for sure, but it seems likely based on the context, that there was within the church of Corinth a valuing of some gifts over another. So Paul, as he often does in this letter, says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Meaning, we're going to move to another topic. Paul uses this language repeatedly in the letter to answer the concerns of the Corinthians that they had written to him. We know from our text, but also from church history, that there were multiple letters written between Paul and the church at Corinth. We have two of those, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But in this exchange, the Corinthian Christians were writing to Paul the apostle to ask him to answer specific questions. And in our letter, he often switches topics by the phrase, now concerning. He does this in chapter 7. verse 1, when he addresses marriage and sexuality. In chapter 7, verse 25, when he addresses betrothal. In chapter 8, verse 1, when he speaks to food offered to idols. Here he does it in verse 1 of chapter 12, when addressing spiritual gifts. He does it again in chapter 16, when he speaks to giving. And then he does it regarding a person in chapter 16, verse 12. He basically says, now concerning Apollos. Paul is dealing with various issues of correction in the church, but he's also using his letter as a shepherd, an apostolic shepherd, to answer questions. So let's look at this specific question and the issue or issues here. I'm going to make the argument, as we move through these chapters over the next few weeks and really months, that from chapter 11 to chapter 14, there are a variety of issues with which Paul is dealing, but they all have to do in one way or another with public worship, head coverings, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, what does love look like, and then what do we do with order in public worship? So even though he's dealing with a similar larger issue, now it's the specific expression of gifts. Now the phrase, now concerning spiritual gifts, actually in the original language, the Greek, it really could literally, most literally say, now concerning spiritual. And translators have to deal with, is this spiritual people or spiritual gifts? And really, by the time we get to verse 4, you see that it ultimately moves to spiritual gifts. So either way that you translate it, what the next three chapters are really dealing with is gifted individuals in the body, the gifts that the Spirit gives. So if you have a translation that might say spiritual persons, it's a call when you translate from one language to another. But ultimately, this text is about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Not only do I want to answer your question, but I don't want you to lack in knowledge or make the wrong call. I don't want you to be left in ignorance. So then he says this, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Now, some translations say, you know that when you were Gentiles. Now, most of Corinth were Gentiles. And Paul is not saying you've suddenly become Jewish by your DNA. But in a sense, they had become sons and daughters of Abraham, spiritual seed that is in Christ. And when they were outside the people of God, when they were pagans, when they were separated from the people of God, they had a certain way about them. And what was that way? Well, he says, doesn't he? You were led astray to mute idols. I praise the Lord that in his providence and goodness to us, he put the word mute there, or dumb, silent. Because it wasn't just that they were false gods, but they were false gods that had no truth. There was no voice in them. They were led astray. And so let's look at that sentence there, led astray and mute idols, because this all frames Paul's larger discussion on spiritual gifts. He compares a life of not having truth, a life where the gods of your day did not have any truth to speak to you, and you were led away and led astray. And all of that, he then compares to being led by the Spirit of God. So let's look at this. When you were pagans, when you were outside of Christ, when you were not believers, when you were still under the wrath of God because of your sins, when you were at enmity with God, when you were at war with God, all of these things, this is what you look like. You were led astray. That phrase there means controlled by the influence of something, perhaps through lack of understanding. Now, if an idol is not real, there are no false gods. If an idol is dumb, how can the idol lead someone astray? And the idea here is not that there was life in the idol that was leading them in the wrong direction, but rather, because of their own sin, because of the enemy, because of the passions at war within them, they were led astray. They followed all kinds of imaginative things. Later, Peter, in his second letter, would write these words in 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your own stability. There are many people in your life that are not Christians. They're wonderful people to you. You love them. You care for them. You work with them. You serve with them. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're in your house. And they're wonderful people. But they are lawless people who are in their spirit led astray. And Paul is setting the stage for a right understanding of spiritual gifts. Right spiritual gifts and right influence of the Holy Spirit is not by being led astray. So they were led astray. But look at the next phrase. To mute idols. You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Their gods, their false gods, their idols were mute idols. There was a lack of truth. God's word was not in them. You see, Paul is ultimately going to make the case that spiritual gifts involve a specific content. We live in a day where in the Church of Jesus Christ today, many people focus heavily on gifts and secondarily on content. But Paul, at the very beginning of this whole discussion, makes the case that these gifts that the Spirit gives, the Spirit who gives this gift to you or these gifts to you, will not lead you astray, and there will not be a voicelessness, a lack of truthful content in them. Of course, the Bible describes idols as silent. Think about your own idolatrous tendencies as you hear these verses. Think about what it is you go to for meaning and for purpose, and where you might seek in your own heart through sinfulness to put in the on the throne of your heart specific idols, power, money, even good things, family, the next job. Think about that as you hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2, 18 and 19. What prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it? When he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. In other words, it's silent. But the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see this distinction of an idolatrous person? Their idol is silent, and they are led astray and speak all manner of things. But in the Old Testament, we see through the prophet Habakkuk, the opposite happens in the life of a redeemed person. Their God is not silent, but they are to be silent before him. Well, how about the psalmist? Psalm 115, verse 5. He writes these words, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Why linger here? Well, in the next verse, we're going to see what Paul compares this to, the living Spirit of God. But it need be said at the very beginning of this discussion that Paul chooses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say that any discussion of spiritual gifts needs to be founded on the idea that the world's understanding of truth is actually silence. There's nothing. And that the world's idols do nothing but serve as places for lost people to flit from one thing to another. They're led astray, as Paul says, quote, however they are led. But then he says this in verse 3, Therefore, so because of these things, because we have a living God who rules and reigns, who is in his temple, who is not silent, because we have not been led astray, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this verse for just a moment. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. Let's look at that phrase, Jesus is accursed, and then broaden it out. Jesus, specifically by name here, not the Lord, not the Son of God, not Christ, the divine title, but Jesus, an historical person. This is a real person who lived among all of us in the human history. So, this historical person is a focus. And no one ever speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. Paul is likely trying to help them understand as they seek to work through their various issues regarding spiritual gifts, that on the one hand, the spiritual gifts among them are not gifts of competition against Christ. They need not be scared of true spiritual gifts. No one speaking rightly in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So there's a proper understanding of the manifestation of gifts. They are Christ affirming, Christ centered, Christ proclaiming. That leads us to this thought, friend. Many things in our world today may wow you. But are those things pro-Christ? Many things in the world today, in churches today, in Christian bookstores today, may wow you. But are those things rightly pro-Jesus? No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. But then notice what he says. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now we have the historical person named Jesus declared to be Lord. We could have a long discussion here, but in short, Lord is a reference to God, Jehovah. An historical person is God. That's what this phrase is saying. Jesus is God. And no one can say that except in the Holy Spirit. Now, boys and girls, isn't it possible that a person who doesn't really believe in Jesus could say those three words, Jesus is Lord, even if the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in their hearts? Well, absolutely. But what Paul is meaning here is no one can actually confess and proclaim with their heart, with their mind, and their mouth unless the Holy Spirit has given it unto them. The Holy Spirit must enable a person to truly confess that Jesus is God. And Paul is in line with other writers of the Scriptures, isn't he? Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 17. Peter, in this text, confesses Jesus as the Christ. Matthew 16, 17. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What is it that was revealed to Peter? Verse 16. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, You would not make this true and right confession in your soul if God was not the one who revealed it to you. Similarly, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It's too much for today's sermon, but I must at this point pause and just make sure we're all tracking what the Bible is actually saying. There will not be salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There will not be a certain amount of good works or good intentions that will save a person. And when you hear the world offer this triumphal idea, all roads lead to the top of the same mountain, or all the world's monotheistic religions, they really are all kind of moving in the same direction. If you took time to actually study them, you would see that they make very different claims regarding Jesus Christ. And only one of them says, Jesus is the Son of God. So if your argument is, well, I know what the Bible says, but ultimately everyone will be saved in the end, the Scriptures flatly contradict that. They tell you that a person who does not have the confession of Christ as Lord, an historical person sent from God who put on flesh and dwelt among us, they have the spirit of Antichrist. But you know what else this teaching reveals to us from Matthew, from 1 Corinthians, 1 John? It reveals to us the glorious truth that if in our souls we confess Christ as God and Savior, that God has worked in our souls. The elders had the privilege this morning of hearing someone proclaim the gospel in a baptismal interview. And what a glorious reality to hear the gospel proclaimed so well and to say, you know what? I love this person, but this isn't them. The Spirit of God has revealed to them the truth of Christ and His saving work. And so if you're sitting here in the pew today, you are actually a living miracle. And I don't mean miracle in the way that a lot of other TV preachers mean it. I mean, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God, by His great mercy, made you alive. You are a walking miracle. What else would you call it when dead men and dead women get up off the slab and walk? That's who we are spiritually. So Paul is dealing with this whole discussion in the midst of people who are confused. Who do we trust? Is this gift more important than that one? What about this? If we see a person speaking in tongues in a first century context, are they cursing Christ? What do we do with those things? And Paul is clear. No one who's empowered by the Spirit ever says anything but Jesus is Lord. No TV evangelist is ever inspired by the Spirit if they say anything else than Jesus is Lord. So Paul wants to get it right before he jumps into verse 4, which says, now, there are varieties of gifts. So let's look at that briefly. In the early church, Jesus is Lord, or saying Jesus is the Son of God, was a way of professing allegiance to Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Paul is not saying all a person has to do is simply believe that Jesus is God, or just say those words and magically they become a Christian and go to heaven when they die. There's more in this phrase than we often think. In the early church, saying Jesus is Lord, Christos Kurios, or Jesus is the Son of God, was a way of professing allegiance to Christ and all that the gospel message proclaimed of Him. Similarly, blaspheming Christ was a way of renouncing Christ before Roman tribunals, people who denied the faith. The common way that they were asked to deny faith is to, in some way, blaspheme Christ. Look, these Christians are saying Christ is their God. Reveal to us that you're not a Christian. We don't need you to say that there's not a God. We don't need you to argue with us about morality. We want to know what you say about Christ. And so this confession, this Spirit-wrought confession, is important. We see an example of this profession, don't we, in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, which depending on your translation you may have in the actual text or in the footnote, but there we see a baptism. And what is the confession of faith before the baptism? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not to say that this person being baptized didn't believe that God is holy and that we are sinful and that Christ has taken the penalty for our sin and that hearing the gospel proclaimed through the Old Testament text didn't see that Christ is the fulfillment and that he was the Messiah, that he's all that he says that he is. But in the scriptures, this phrase, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, meant everything that the scriptures declare about him, I believe. And I think Acts 8:37 is actually the word of God, that it's, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why spend a long time here, preacher? We get it. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, believe that. Because content matters regarding spiritual gifts. What has Paul said? Your whole life was one of being led away and led astray from truth, and that to which you look for truth was silent. So everything that we are talking about regarding fixing the problems of spiritual gifts, we need to understand that content, namely the Word of God, matters. This is getting into next week's sermon, but friends, when you see a so-called spiritual gift that contradicts the Word of God, the content of the Word of God, it is not a spiritual gift, you see. Content matters. So then Paul moves to the various gifts, doesn't he? And there's a specific focus on the Trinity. Look at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. A reference to each member of the Trinity, each person, each subsistence, the Trinity is mentioned here. Verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 5, a reference in this case to Christ, to Jesus, the Son of God. And verse 6, to God the Father. Now, if that's the case, is Paul saying that we get different gifts from different persons of the Trinity? In other words, I can look at one of the other elders and say, well, I was given this gift by the Father, but you were given that gift by the Son, right? And this elder over there was given this gift by the Spirit. I guess he's the most spiritual because they're called spiritual gifts, right? No, Paul is not distinguishing or dividing the members of the Trinity. He's actually pointing to a unity. Different gifts all come from the same origin, the one true and living God. But it would probably be right to say it this way. Believers are gifted by the Spirit in the service and under the authority of Christ, empowered by God. So we, on our side of things, can see different emphases regarding the persons of the Trinity, and yet we need not divide them as if different gifts come from different persons. Look at verse 6. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7 then, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what are the goals? Well, there's a content that's necessary. There's an origin, the triune God. But what's the goal? Well, the Word of God tells us, the edification of the church, the common good of the body of Christ. We live in a time when many people, even in Reformed and Evangelical churches, are more concerned about using their gift than the profitability of that usage. God has given me this gift. And so every church that I enter with, this is my giftedness. See me as this gift. Use me in this gift. And if you don't currently have a need, I expect you to create a ministry for me to use this gift. Because I am identified as gifted. We said this last week. We'll say it, hopefully, by God's grace, till the day that we die. Our identity is either in Christ or not in Christ. And so while there is a need to understand that we are a body, Lord willing, we'll see that in a few weeks, and that we need little toes and pinky fingers and chests and arms and legs, we also need to understand the whole purpose is the good of the body. Well, verses 8 through 11, Lord willing, we'll spend time, and I'm sure many of you are curious as to what all these gifts are. We'll spend time looking at next week. Things like utterances of wisdom, utterances of knowledge, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy. Everybody's wondering about that one. The ability to distinguish between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. But notice for today what Paul says in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Boys and girls, that's actually a good reminder for us. Notice what it called the Holy Spirit. Notice what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, a he. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not that way. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit apportions or gives to each Christian gifts with a specific content and a specific purpose as he wills. So we'll see these in detail, Lord willing, next week. I will argue next week that this is not an exhaustive list of gifts. Neither is the Romans 12 passage an exhaustive list of gifts. Nor are we to necessarily take 1 Corinthians 12 and really wrestle to say, well, I'm in here somewhere. Where do I fit? But rather, to see Paul's overarching discussion, common origin, common content, and common goal. Let's end then with some reflection questions. Sometimes in our sermons, we end by asking questions to think about this week, perhaps in a small group or in family worship or by yourself before the Lord. Just some reflection questions that are really application, I think, from this text. Number one, am I moved by the demonstration of a perceived gift or the content behind it? Am I moved by the demonstration of a perceived gift or the content behind it? We could put ourselves in any number of situations to ask this question more specifically. Church services. Have you ever heard someone describe their preacher? So passionate. So deep. Speaks so well. And if you begin to ask them, well, what do they teach about? Well, the scriptures. But that might be good, depending on what they mean. But friends, we don't need churches in the 21st century, nor have we ever needed churches down through the last 2,000 years of Christ's church. We don't need churches where the ministry of the word is marked by the show of the person behind the pulpit. What we need is the content of the word. Friends, let's just be frank here in this church. Sometimes I get passionate. Sometimes, rarely, tears come to my eyes. But if that is what moves you, versus what the word actually says, then in some way, even if inadvertently, the demonstration of a perceived gift might have taken hold over the actual content behind the gift. Right? And what was Paul saying in verses 1 through 3? He wants to contrast, as he's talking about gifts, silent idols that lacked truth with being led by the true and living Spirit. Right? We need to think about this. When you're selecting a church, I'll have to admit, I've heard many people say, well, I'm looking for a church where there's lively music. And I wonder, I think I know what they mean. We all have music preferences. I have music preferences. I want a church where I feel like this or that or this or that. I think
Paul would say, because people have described Paul's giftedness in a variety of ways. I think Paul would say, when I'm dead and gone, do they remember the word? Or do they remember my passion about the word? My tears at a funeral. My laughter. My expression. Is the word of God what moves us, or the abilities of men? Second reflection question. Do I view the various gifts in this body as all equally coming from the Lord? Maybe another way of asking it, do I value one person's giftedness over another? That's a different question than what are the primary things my church should be doing. We should be rightly preaching the word. We should be rightly ordering our Lord's Day services with the means of grace, of sacrament, and preaching, and prayer. And some of us will lead in those ways that others won't. That's a different question than the question of various gifts coming from the same Lord with the same purpose. So, am I valuing one person and their giftedness over another? But related to this, am I humble, recognizing it is God who is the origin of my abilities? Do I humbly recognize that when my gift is clearly used in the body, and it's not a false humility, right? Some of us have that tendency. We're so focused on being humble that we never actually allow God to be praised because God used us in a certain situation, right? But many of us have the opposite problem. We forget that it's God who is the origin, as Paul says, of our gifts. And that God gives them as He wills. A third reflection question. Is the focus of my spiritual gifts within this body the benefit of the body or the gift itself? We talked about this briefly a moment ago. Verse 7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What is your focus as you think about spiritual gifts? As you think about how the Lord has gifted you, is it the body or is it the gift itself? Many times we wrestle with this. We all do, perhaps, in some way or another. Because there's a holy wrestling within the believer of, I want to serve the Lord and I want to understand how He's equipped me and I want to be sharpened in those ways, and I know that I have nothing but by the grace of God. And yet we also need to see that everybody is different and every day is different and every season is different. And if we go in always with, this is how I'm to serve, because this spiritual inventory that I took on the internet told me this is my spiritual gift, then we begin to identify ourselves, and the intent is good, but we begin to identify ourselves by a non-biblical category. We're no longer walking around going, but by the grace of God, I'm in Christ. We're now walking around with, yes, the gospel, and I am a such and such. That's not to diminish that we don't want to use our gifts. We just don't see them as an identity. The chief failure at this, in my opinion, is ministers. I mean, think about it. This is what we do for a living. So I'm not preaching at you as if you have all the things you need to wrestle through. If anything, week in and week out, this is what I do. And it is very subtle not to be, I'm this, I'm a pastor. I think Paul would say, Ryan, Elder Chad, Elder Ron, Pastor so-and-so at this church, whomever, they're believers in Christ first and gifted with teaching and preaching second, you see. Because without being in Christ, you don't have the Spirit. And without the Spirit, you don't have the gift, whatever your natural talents may be. Number four, do I believe that I'm truly gifted for the church? I'm going to flip this around. Look at verse 7 again. To each one he's given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This will get into further discussion in the middle of chapter 12. But there's not a hierarchy here. In fact, Paul is combating that. Paul is not saying some are gifted and some aren't. The risen Christ, who has ascended to the majesty on high, has sent his Spirit to the church, bringing gifts. I like the way that the King James Version translates it. It says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man." Ladies, you're not left out. "Every man, every woman, to profit with all." So, on the one hand, we aren't to be identified as "this is my gift," but on the other hand, we're not to walk around thinking, "Well, I'm saved and I really don't have any purpose." But we also know that God is sovereign, and God has sovereignly brought you to this body. He didn't take you somewhere else. Why are you here? To glorify Him, right? But specifically in His providence, He's brought you to this body, and as we'll see in a few weeks, this body needs you. Lastly then, as we close, have you truly proclaimed Jesus is Lord? Now that may seem unrelated to the first four questions, but the reason I ask it is because it's directly in the text. Have you proclaimed Jesus is Lord? Has the Spirit of God worked in you in such a way that you see that this historical person, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, that what the Bible says about Him is true, and that He is Lord, that He's ruling and reigning now? Have you confessed Christ as Lord? Do you see that you're a sinner? And that you desperately are in need of a Savior? Well, let's use Paul's language just in this letter. A couple chapters back, 1 Corinthians 6:20. He calls Christians those that are, quote, bought with a price. Does the death of Jesus, securing an eternal redemption for all who trust in Him, mean anything to you? Do you see it as a story, or do you see it as a story that is specifically and intimately connected with your story? Have you been bought with a price? Or go to chapter 1. What does Paul say regarding Christians calling Jesus Lord? Verse 4 says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift." There it is. "As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's just use Paul's language. Paul says in chapter 12 that no one declares savingly Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Has the Spirit of God caused you to see that you are separated from God, that you need Christ, His perfect life and death in your place, that His resurrection was your resurrection, and that His ascension is your ascension, that you are united to Christ now? Or have you not been brought through repentance of sin and faith in this ruling and reigning God? It'd be far too easy to leave this last question out. It seems unrelated to the rest. It's about spiritual gifts. But even in this, Paul wants us to understand the content that is necessary. Friend, don't walk away today with a discussion on how you might better serve this body if you, in your current state, have never actually cried out to the Lord, "I'm a sinner. I need what You've done. You did it for me. Your Word promises me that if I come to You, You will not cast me out." And friend, maybe that was your story yesterday, or last year, or 50 years ago, and you cried out to God, said, "Jesus, save me." Then please, please, please rejoice today, because the Bible has specifically said something about you. God worked in you. because no one declares Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we rejoice in the work of Christ, the blessings of the Spirit. And we pray that as we look